Jesus, there's nothing magical or mystical when we say the name Jesus. We just say the name above all names, the name in which one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to. So, Jesus, I'm glad we can get a head start on that today. Confess that you are the Son of God. You did die on a cross for us, was buried, and rose again the third day. And Jesus, you're the only one that can pay for sins. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't be good enough, because our best is as filthy rags before you. So Jesus, today I pray that you'd make it so clear that if someone's here and doesn't know you, that they'd make it today be the day that they accept you in their heart as their Savior. Jesus, thank you that you're the one. I am the way, the truth, and the life, you told us. You are the one, the only way to heaven. So Jesus, we commit this time to you today. You speak to our hearts. Would we realize that you love us more than we'll ever know? Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know that if you've been here the last few weeks, you're used to this series, and it is called, if you remember this, The Six Miracles of Calvary. And of the six miracles of Calvary, those are the six miracles. In case you missed any of those, if you need a handout, anybody need one of these things? This is the six miracles. Anybody else need the six miracles of Calvary? Anybody? We've been doing this for a while. Did I?
Got next
one. I do. There you go. The six miracles of Calvary. We started looking at these a few weeks ago. Darkness, the temple curtain torn, the earthquake, the open graves, the grave clothes of Christ. And today, the last one, we conclude our series with the walking dead. Darkness. Now, some of these things happened when Jesus said, "It is finished." Darkness showed up at about noon, 3 hours before he said, "It is finished." But they're all around the Calvary time, the time that Jesus was on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," and he breathed his last, I believe the temple curtain was torn at that point. And then the earth began to shake, so much so that one of the centurions there said, "Truly this was what? The Son of God." Took someone dying to get his attention. Then the graves were opened. Now, some people may speculate, did the people come out of the graves at that point? I'm not really sure. Maybe the graves were opened, but I do know when Jesus was resurrected, they found his grave clothes all folded neatly. That right there rules me out. Anybody ever fold their clothes neatly? Yeah, tell the truth on that. His clothes are there. It's just as though the body went right through them, because can we take our clothes to heaven? No, you can't take anything with heaven. So the clothes were left behind. There they are, grave clothes. I wouldn't want to be morbid or anything, but if you'd went and hung up any of my relatives and found the casket and dug it up, you'd find the clothes there. I don't know how much of a body that's left, but the body decays. Clothes will be right there. Where are they now? They're in heaven. By the way, the Bible says we're clothed with righteousness. We got a new set of clothes. We don't need those earthly things anymore. Christ's grave clothes are there. And then the walking dead. Some people believe that the open graves, yeah, the walking dead. Now those people come out of the graves, and when Christ came out of his grave, so did people in the town. Don't you think that's interesting? That Jesus resurrected from the grave. And just to emphasize it, God in his infinite wisdom says, "I'm not just going to have my son be raised. What? I'll have the whole town of Jerusalem. Those saints that have already died in me and are buried, they'll get up at the same time. We'll just have a lot of people walking around." And if you'll notice, these three things have something in common. Anybody want to guess at that? So like the classroom today, I'm asking you. Open graves, grave clothes, and walking dead. What do those three things have in common? They all deal with death. Yeah, and we don't like that. When somebody says something about death, like, "Oh, I don't like that at all." We don't like the fact that some people don't even like the fact that Jesus, you know, I don't like to talk about him dying. But the Bible says, "For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." Someone had to die. I don't know if I can make it any clearer. Let me see, but God's, you know, grace is good. If you never thought about it, it's like this. Picture God, and he's not full of fury and wants to wipe us out. But let's just say God is a taskmaster. It says someone's got to pay for this sin. And his son Jesus says, "I will." Now, God loves his son, but he's going to take out on his son what he would take out on someone who's guilty. Does that make sense? I read a story in the book, Max Lucado, I think, wrote this, that said that there were some Germans that had a work detail, and these Jews would come out and they'd hand them shovels every day, and they'd dig in a hot sun. At the end of the day, the Germans, which can be very cruel and mean, if you'd enter the Gestapo kind of people in there, they'd slap you in the face and kill you and not even think. It was a big joke to them because they thought the Jews were what? Inferior. You just now told God's people they're inferior. I'd be careful how I mess with God's people. But they would slap them around and they'd shoot them for no reason. It's just like they didn't need much at all to kill them. Well, at the end of the day, in the hot sun, they showed up, German counted, come back over, it's like, okay, somebody's trying to be funny here. One of the shovels is gone. So he grabs this lady. Can you imagine a German soldier grabbing someone like Virginia? And you say, well, that makes me mad to begin with. I'm just telling you how the Germans work. So I grab Virginia. Let's say I throw her to the ground and yank her around. And you know what people in the crowd would think? They're getting angry because you're messing with somebody that's ours. And you're getting someone who's hard to defend herself. Of course, I don't know if Virginia can take care of herself pretty good. Somebody tried to steal her pocket one time. Virginia chased them. So... she's funky, but I'm just saying, I'm trying to paint you the picture that's agonizing, isn't it? And one man in the crowd couldn't take it anymore, so he slapped her around and he says, I'm just going to kill her because she didn't, the shovel's gone. And one man says, wait a minute, she didn't steal the shovel, I did. Now let her be. Okay, fine, we'll shoot you instead. We put her back in line. We begin to march them away, and the Germans go over and count the shovels. Guess what? They'd made a mistake. All the shovels are there. No one stole the shovel. So why did that man say he did? I gotta save her. The Bible says, scarcely would a man die for another righteous man, but Jesus loved us, and while we were yet what? Sinners. Now what if, I mean, you're fighting, we're in that line, and he picks you to come out in the German soldiers. Part of me, the flesh, wants to say, go ahead and kill him. I can't do that. Let me take his place. What if somebody said something? You don't like that guy, let him. No, I can't. I can't let him kill him. See, I'm trying to paint the picture of how agonizing God was. Would you give your son... would you kill your son? Would you take him? You say, absolutely not. You know, again, the Gestapo would come up, bang on the door, and walk in and look for Jews, and they would be hidden somewhere. And this is agonizing to me. They said at certain times that if a baby would be hidden in a room, some of the Germans would actually hide the Jews out because they didn't believe in what Hitler thought. And the Germans would come in and say, is there anybody here? No. And they would listen for stuff, and okay. And if a baby started to cry, hidden in the walls or hidden upstairs, what might mom have to do? She'd smother her own child so he wouldn't cry out. She'd say, oh, how agonizing is that? You know, you probably wouldn't understand. And he says it's a little deep. I'm going to take a chance to anyway. If you know the MASH series, last story, last show on MASH is goodbye, farewell, and amen. Hawkeye's in this. Hawkeye's a leading character in that show. And he just goes crazy. And Sydney's the psychiatrist, and they call him in and says, find out what's wrong with Hawkeye. Something's wrong. And he's just like, I don't want to talk about him, this and that. And Hawkeye finally says, okay, 50 of us were on a bus after I'd treated people. We're driving back. We pull over and turn the lights off on the bus, and the North Koreans are coming by. And he says, this woman in the back row has this chicken, and she began to cluck. And it's like, you got to keep her quiet, because if they hear us, what will they do? They'll kill us all. They'll just come in here and just mow us all down. We got to save us. And again, the noise comes in the back, and Hawk is like, would you keep that chicken quiet? Now they get off and they start parading through the bushes, and it's like one more time, and the woman just clutches it, and Hawkeye, the soldiers don't hear anything, and they're going back, and they show it so vividly in the TV show. They said, boy, Edgar, that's an awful thought. I'm trying to paint the picture of what God felt. And now it shows the chicken lantern lap dead. And Hawkeye just, he has that in his mind. But he still messes, you know, still he can't think through that. And Sydney says, Hawkeye, there's something deep-seated there that we just can't get to. And he gets mad and says, why are you telling me this? And it's like, because you've got to get back to yourself. And the more he probes, the deeper it gets, and Hawkeye finally breaks and realizes it wasn't a chicken that Mom had in her lap.
What was it?
It was her baby. Oh. And he's like, how could that mom do that? Well, her mom gave her son's life so that 50 people could live. What do you think God does? He gives his son's life. How agonizing do you think it was for God? The old song, the hymn says, he could have called, what, 10,000 angels. Do you think he wanted to? How about the angels that have been around God, Jesus, since the beginning of time? Do you think Michael stood up and said, let me go down there. I'm sick of this. The next person punches him, God says, no. I've got to let my son suffer. How agonizing do you think God did? God goes through misery and agony for 6 hours. When Jesus said, it is finished, probably one of the toughest things is to let Jesus suffer. The Bible says it pleased God, not that he suffered, but it pleased God that he had the sin spent on, because God finally said, my son, this is my son whom I love, whom I'm well pleased with, because Jesus provided a chance for all of us the opportunity to go to heaven. And you think that story of MASH, and you think the soldiers in the wall, I mean the Jews hiding in the wall with the soldiers there, and you say, how could someone kill some? Well, if they don't, how could God give his son? Okay, let's reverse that. And I know I've told you some serious things, but it's like on a lighter side, Mark Lowry said that he went to a concert one time, or went to the Passion Play, and his little brother was sitting beside him, and he's sitting there in the Passion, as a little kid, you're just all enthralled, and here comes Jesus, and they're beating him and everything else, and they're going to get ready to nail him to his cross, and his little brother, who's about 6 or 7, Mark's about 10, and his little brother cries out just as they're about to kill Jesus, and his little brother cries out and says, no! And Mark says, shut up, Ronnie, or we'll all go to hell. You know, it's like, so it's like, you've got to let this go on or we won't have a chance. So yeah, God could have stopped it and we'd be going to hell one day. Wow. You think God's agonizing? Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed the man wants to what? Die. I want to change your attitude about death, though. Death's all around us. If you consider this past week in history, what happened on April 15th? Last week, 1 week ago on Sunday, this is what happened. Titanic sank. In the cold, icy waters. 1912. On April 16th, anybody know what happened on that day? How about April 19th? Oklahoma City, Timothy McVeigh drug his death-laden van into the Oklahoma City courthouse, the federal court building, killed 168 people. Matter of fact, part of that Oklahoma City courthouse where people were there also had, so the parents could go to work, they'd put their kids in a daycare. So part of that federal system was a daycare. What kind of man would drive a death-laden van of high explosives into a daycare? Waco, Texas. Remember the Davidian cult? Standoff for 51 days, and finally, I think Janet Reno was the attorney general. She said, you guys got to go in. The FBI shows up, and they fired smoke. They launched like a smoke grenade. You say, and then they blamed the FBI. You guys are the ones making this worse. They later found out when they fired the smoke in and tried to get this section, the fire actually started in the back. David Koresh actually started the fire himself, burnt down a stairwell where kids couldn't get out. It was a crazy person that ended up killing around 80 people there. How about Columbine on the 20th? Man, this past week in April's been pretty bad. Matter of fact, the Boston Marathon bombing was just about, 6 years ago. That was on today. So how many people, 15 at Columbine, 33 in the Tech shootings. 168 that. So guess what? Almost 1,800 people went out of this world. Now, I don't know if they knew Jesus or not. On the Titanic, they said they were playing a song as the ship went down. You know what the song was? Near My God to Thee. Trying to bring calmness to the people. I think we've got a, I don't know if it's a phobia or what, but we're scared. We don't have to be afraid of death. Why? Because Jesus has conquered death. You say, but Edgar, we're leaving the earth. Fussing about being here on the planet and not wanting to go to heaven is about like griping in the lobby of a hotel. We're down at the Hotel Roanoke, and we're in the lobby and we're griping. I think, if you can just hang on, Benjamin, another 10 minutes and let me check us in, then you get to go enjoy a room at the top, and some of the rooms there at the Hotel Roanoke can be $1,000. Let me give you a chance. Hang on. Don't gripe about the lobby.
Lobby, Steven.
Hang on. And then I'm going to get you in a hotel that's 5-star. We got a beautiful view, got a beautiful room, food's free, everything else. Hang on. That's what we do. We gripe about this world. Don't you realize we're going to walk out of this world? And our life is but a dot, and eternity's the wall. And we're going to gripe about this. If you think of it that way, you'd almost say, and I told Virginia, I don't want to lose her yet, but every once in a while she's sort of like John in the Apostle, in Revelation. She says, you know, I'd be glad to go, right? Some of us will start thinking like that. John in the Revelation, he says, even so, Lord Jesus, come on. I'm ready. Because then we get to get up early and we get to see our loved ones. Revelation tells us this, fear not, I'm the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Don't be afraid of death and hell. I control them. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. That one needs an amen, right? Amen. Death will be no more. When I'm sitting up here talking to my mama and daddy, I don't have to say, well, one of us is going to die. No, we don't. We'll never die. Jesus comes by every day. How'd you like to have just a, you know, glorious penthouse in heaven? Mom and dad come by, hey, oh, we got to what? No, I don't have a clock. There's no, because time's forevermore. A day is as a what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And then one of the days, your neighbor knocks on the door, and it's Jesus. I don't know if as the song says, I don't know if I'll drop at his feet and not be able to speak. I don't know if I'm going to pick him up off the floor. And suddenly, all the things you want to gripe about, just like Benjamin in the Hotel Roanoke, he'll walk into that sweet gun. Wow. He's forgotten about the lobby and how hot it looked. He's forgotten about the bellhop that you carry your suitcase around. He's forgotten. Look at this room. And now it's all walking. It's all working. We'll walk into heaven. Wow. God, why'd you let me come here? Because you trust me. That's it. You don't earn it. He'll wipe away every tear. Love that. And we'll say this, oh death, where's your victory? Oh grave, where's your sting? You know, Jesus' way, he would say, Satan, is that all you got? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get these mean people to kill you on the cross. I'll just come back in 3 days. Now what are you going to do? We're going to kill you. Can't. You're going to bow to him is what you're going to do. One day every tongue will confess. One day every knee will bow. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He said, Edgar, I still had a tough time with death. I read this the other day. God must have wanted to help me prepare my message, and so he did. And this poem, I put it up for you, but Johnny and Friends, she was talking about death the other day. Now, this doesn't describe it pretty well. I'm standing upon the seashore, a ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She's an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and I watch until at last she hangs like a speck on a white cloud just where the sea and the sky come down to mingle with each other. And then someone at my side says, there she goes. Gone where? Well, gone from my sight, that's all. She's just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side. I'm just as able to bear her load of living freight to the place of destination. Her diminished size is for me, not in her. And just at that moment when someone at my side says, "There she goes," there are other eyes watching her coming, and the voice is ready to take up the glad shouts, "What? Here she comes!" And that is "Dying" by Henry Van Dyke. Is that what, does that make sense? See, when my mama was breathing her last, there she goes. What did the angels in heaven say? "Here she goes!" "Oh, Irene, thank you. Oh, thank y'all. No, come on. That's my Jesus." You don't see your mama? Can't read. Come here a second. And they're up there having a great old time. And it wouldn't hurt my feelings at all if mama's just dancing. And, "Oh, left Edgar behind. But he'd want me up here anyway." And there's my daddy, and there's my brother June. So to me, it's like, oh, but in heaven, it's like, you see, in an hourglass, we start off thinking, oh, and then someone dies. But look at the other top of that. It just gets full. And the angels are up there going, giving high fives. I thought when Johnny said this, she wrote these words. These are hers, not mine, but I could certainly echo them. Wow, my goodness, I can hardly recite that poem without coming to tears because it so aptly conveys a blessed truth about the death of a Christian. When a believer in Jesus passes away, that friend is merely gone from our sight. He is not diminished. His soul is just as large as ever, if not more so. And just as there are people who at one's deathbed may say, "He's gone." That's not the final word. For Scripture tells us there is a great cloud of witnesses on the other side of that bed. Perhaps all the heavenly host will shout, or who shout, "Here he comes!" I mean, after all, Scripture tells us that a host of angels rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. So doesn't it make sense that a host of angels should rejoice when that redeemed sinner comes home? No more suffering. No more diabetic needles. No more walking with a cane. Toss the wheelchair away. Look, they're celebrating in heaven when our loved ones enter glory. A lot of celebrating. And the pains of death a person may wrestle through here on earth are, in a way, birth pains. The pain and groaning of being born and spilled out in the heaven's lap when at that blessed instant we breathe our last on this side of eternity and inhale the fresh celestial air of heaven, a breathing new air and calling it home. Death was defeated, hopes were raised. Look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Look in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. I'll give you three to four scriptures to take up with this. I'll just read some verses for you. You don't have to turn to it. But this thing called death that we get so scared of, and we miss our mom or dad and brothers and sisters, we miss them, but let me tell you what the Apostle Paul, he had a tough time with this. You don't have to turn to this one. You're going to look at one of the Gospels there, Luke chapter 7. But here's what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippi. He was torn between a couple things. Here's what he was torn between. See, Paul felt like Virginia at times. He said, "Just let me go on home." We all sometimes will feel that, I think. Paul says, "I just didn't go on." Here's what he said to them. He said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." And again, you don't have to turn to it, but let me read it. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I'm better off when I leave this place. That's how Paul felt. But, well, Paul, you want to die? Didn't say I want to die, but I, glory. I'll be glad when I go. But he says, "I got a problem, though. If I'm to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me, which I like. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ." Who wouldn't? "Which is better by far. Verse 24 says, but it is more necessary for you that I maybe remain in the body. Because if I stay behind, I can train you and we can work together and we'll bless each other. Convinced of this, I know that if I remain, and I'll continue with you for your progress and joy in faith. But boy, I sure would on certain days just soon going home. Luke chapter 7, this gospel gives you, I just love it when Jesus messes with people. They're having a funeral service. When you know Jesus, it's like him to show up and mess everything up. He messed it up in a good way, though. I love Jesus. I tell you, he is, no wonder we all have a sense of humor. Jesus shows up at a funeral just as they're carrying the body out. And here's what Jesus decides to do. I don't know if he had compassion for the mom who had already lost a husband or what, but he did this. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Isn't that cool? He and his disciples and a large crowd are there. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, so when she lost her son, the world might say, she didn't have anybody. Wouldn't it be like Jesus? And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, don't cry. I just picture Jesus right here. He goes over to this mom. He reads her in a heartbeat and says, he didn't have to say it. They knew. They met. Their eyes went together. And it's like, your husband's already gone. Your only son's gone. Pray took her by the hand. Don't cry. We're going to stop this. And she looks up with amazement and faith. Don't cry. Oh, his heart broke for this woman. He went up and these guys are carrying the coffin out. I'm like, wait a minute. Let me just go up. He puts his hand on the coffin. He went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. Dead man sat up, began to talk. They lowered the coffin down and went back into the old cave. So much for that. Nobody's got a new graveside today. They go back into the town, and Jesus gave him back to her mother. How much you think a mom's saying? I mean, she can't get words out. They were all filled with awe and praise God. And the great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. You say, why don't God just do that all the time? I don't know. I don't know. But I think he has brought people back from death's edge. Y'all believe that? I saw the eyes of my own mom, roll back, and I thought, she's gone. I took her hand, I said, and you say, are you just making that up? No, they said, code blue to this certain room. Melanie had just left. She left me there all alone. No, I just then I had to get rest. She's going to let me rest for a while, and I'm thinking, okay, I'll sit down in the floor in the hospital room. I thought, oh, God. We got code blue. I reached up, and there's my mom, and I don't even like to think about it, but her eyes just went back. I thought, she's going to die right here. And I grabbed the hole, and I said, God, you can't let her go. Where did I learn to pray like that? From the one I'm praying for. I said, God, you got to save her. We haven't even had a chance to say goodbye. And I grabbed her hand and I said, God, you got to save her. And her eyes come back down. Here come the cart in, crash cart. And I said, all right, what y'all doing in here? I don't know. I said, God beat you to it. He saved it before y'all had a chance. We're good. There was some mama going out the hall. And so I made sure mom was all right. And I overhear them out there. Like, I know they said the code blue, and I know she was. Something's wrong. Her heart stopped. Who started back? Jesus stopped the coffin, so to speak. Said, my time yet. You can't tell me that miracles don't happen. That young man had a second life. John chapter 11, you know who this is. Jesus' friend called Lazarus. Lazarus dead in the grave. Been dead for how many days? Y'all remember? Yeah, let's just read. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 38. We're going to read this. But Lazarus, a good friend of his, he dies. And Jesus shows up and comforts his sisters. And in verse 38, he's going to call out and tell him to come forth. Jesus once more deeply moved. Remember, he He told the woman, don't cry. Now he's deeply moved again. His heart just rips when he comes to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. He's been there, what? 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? By the way, verse 25, Jesus told her previously, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he what? Dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said, we might die physically, but you'll never die. Let me say something you probably never heard before. When I breathe my last, my spirit, my personality, I never die. You say, your body does. Okay, my body does, but I keep being Edgar. And you say, well, where are you? Because when I breathe my last here on earth, I'll breathe my first in heaven, and I never really changed. Blink your eye, 11/100ths of a second, I'm changed. And God says, welcome, Edgar. I'm still Edgar. Now, y'all don't see me anymore, but I never change. I'm just right there, man. It's like you pass through a wall. Jesus is shortest verse. Jesus wept. He's broken. But he calls out right here. Jesus said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes. Let him go. Remember those grave clothes? He didn't lose his because he's still living. There's Lazarus. Who do you think John chapter 20, just go a few chapters over. Who do you think this man is in John chapter 20 that came back from the dead? We got a young man. We got Lazarus. We might as well just say, who's this man? This is Jesus, the man who raises himself. John chapter 20, verse 11 says this. Jesus appears to Mary of Magdala. How about verse 10? The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She's broken. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? Well, they've taken away my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you carried him away, just tell me where you put him and I'll get him. And then Jesus said to her, I love it when he calls us by name, Mary. And then she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus says, what? Don't hold on to me. I've not yet returned to my Father. In other words, got a few chores to do. Go instead, tell my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That was Jesus. Okay, young man gets up, Lazarus gets up, and the man who controls time, all of us, Jesus. He said, who on earth would be left? 1 Thessalonians, just go over a little bit. You don't have to. I can read it for you, but in 1 Thessalonians, I got somebody else that's going to come back from the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. You know who this last group is going to be? Us. So I'm going to be like a young man in the coffin? Absolutely. I'm going to be like Lazarus? Absolutely. I'm going to be like Jesus? Yeah. Jesus went first, so the rest of us could go. Bible says he's got first fruits there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. That's uninformed, what that word means. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I quoted that verse when my mama passed away. I was sitting there and she breathed her last, and I turned and I told my mama, I said, you know, looked at my brother Tim, my brother Lanny's in there. I said, remember, we are not a people who have no hope. We know where she is. There's that verse. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. He said, I just don't understand this thing about death. Well, Paul had some people that were like that, and so he's helping them understand. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. If you're wondering, where'd they go? What happens next? I don't want you to grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. We got hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, like my mama, like my daddy, like my, all your loved ones. According to the Lord's own word, we will tell you, we tell you that we who are still alive, us, and we who are left till the coming of the Lord, when Jesus comes back, it could be today, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Falling asleep means dead for Christians. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's my mom and daddy. After that, we are still alive. If I'm still here, then I'm going to be right in behind him, and he's going to call us all home, so that all who are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, what's the word he says after therefore? Anytime you see therefore, you got to look what it's there for. He says, therefore, I've told you this so you may what? Encourage one another with these words. So the next time, and as I have before when I've had to speak at a funeral, it's not fun. It's not the easiest thing in the world, but you've got to remember, I've got to give you some words of encouragement. I've got to give you some words of hope. Anybody miss someone that they've lost? Tell the truth. Yeah, see the hands? Sure we miss them. Why can't we change that? Just be patient. We're in the lobby of the Hotel Roma. In our penthouse called Heaven Awaits Us. And I'm sure not going to fuss because my mom is already there. I'm sure not going to fuss because some of our loved ones are already there. And they can be as young as what, Marjorie?
Three.
Wow. I got a brother and sister in heaven that I haven't even met. Because mama lost babies. And I'm going to walk into heaven and say, hey, grab your brother. And we got quite a mama. Oh, yeah. Been talking to her for a long time. David, when he lost his little boy, he got up and he did something strange. He got up and showered, basically being her language. He got up, showered, bathed, put on some lotions, and the people are like, what are you doing? He says, well, I prayed that my little boy would be healed. But since God decided to take him, you know what? I'm going to get up and keep going with life because I'll see him again. Where do you think he's going to see him again? In heaven. My little boy's in heaven. How do you know that? God tells me. Okay. Does that mean David didn't hurt? No, I'm not saying I'll get over it. That'd be so cruel. I'm not saying that. But we've got to have hope. We are not a people that have no hope. Matter of fact, if you really think of the six miracles of Calvary, actually, they mirror our path to salvation. Because all of us lived in darkness at one time. We loved it. Book of John chapter 3 says, men love darkness rather than what? Light. Because we don't like the light. Light exposes our sin. Just don't look at me. God don't grade my test yet. I've got to grade it. You failed it. Why'd you grade it? See, God looks at us and says, Romans says, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, I'm a sinner. Big deal. Well, go over to Romans 6:23 says, for wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord, you got a choice, the gift of God. So you want to take the guilt of your sin and go to hell, or you want to take the gift of God and go to heaven? It's up to you. Well, how can I do that? Well, Romans 5:8 says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely would a righteous man die for another righteous man. God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. But can I be saved? Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to believe, you got to receive. Well, can I just believe? No. James says the demons in hell believe and they shudder. I believe in God. Still haven't received it. If I brought in some keys and says, okay, here's the keys to a brand new Corvette. Got it parked out there. Hey, here's the keys. All I got to do is go get it. Man, I don't know. Okay, I brought the car. I've got the gas. I've got your keys. All you got to do is go. I don't know. So God in heaven has brought the keys. He's got the way to heaven. That's his son. That says, here you go. Just no, I don't. It's not God's fault. Don't you dare shake your hand at God and say, you didn't give me a chance to go to heaven. He's been given a chance. He speaks to us every day. Book of Romans chapter 1 says, by nature we can know there's a God. Those people are called atheists. If they would just look out and go, this can't be heaven. How can that hummingbird sit there 200 miles an hour practically and move around? You can't look at nature and not know there's a God. So don't you dare shake your hand at God and say, we just love sin. We all lived in it and loved it. But God tore that curtain in two to allow us to come in and receive mercy. He even shakes our world sometimes to get our attention. And then he even opens up graves. One day we'll come alive. He opened up graves there to show you that there's life after. And the Bible says he gives me new clothes to wear. I have clothes of righteousness. If that doesn't humble you, wow. He puts on a robe of righteousness. And we will be raised to live with Jesus forevermore in heaven. We'll be one of the walking dudes. Chris, show 5 minutes of this. I want to show you the last miracle. The last miracle, we're all going to come alive. This is sort of fun. We got this to look forward to. It's called Walking Dead. And many of the saints, wow, they just come out of graves.
Who was resurrected with the Lord Jesus when he was raised? At his super duper burst of resurrection power? We don't know. They're called saints. That's all the text has. Holy ones. And it seems to me that these are the believers from before the time of Jesus coming as the Messiah, who had looked for that day when Messiah would come and believed in the God of Israel and his promise that he would send the Messiah. It's not everyone, because obviously Daniel 12 talks about that their resurrection will happen yet in the future. But it was almost like some very special ones who were raised. And of course, we don't know, were they ascended with the Lord? Did they go to be with the Lord immediately? We don't know. Or did they die again? That's possibly true as well. We just don't know. It's a very enigmatic statement. But we do know that these were people who loved the God of Israel and looked forward to his sending of the Messiah, and they anticipated this, and as a sign of his resurrection, the Lord Jesus raised them.
If you or I would meet somebody who we knew was dead, we saw the body, we participated in the funeral, it's somebody that we knew, and from the time they died until today, we did not see them again until today. This is something that we would speak about. This is something that they would speak about. This is an event that cannot be explained. Cannot be explained. And that the Gospel of Matthew tells us, okay, it's just Jesus, one off. You can explain one off, perhaps. You can't explain a lot any more than you can explain. I'm sorry, you cannot explain away a number of people who have come to life at the same time any more than you can explain away the 500 witnesses who said they saw Jesus afterwards. You can't get 500 people to agree on anything, let alone something like this, unless it really happened.
When I think about the resurrection and those folks that had been dead and were walking, it makes me think that God cares not only about us spiritually, but our physical bodies. That our resurrection, we are going to be able to see and taste and touch. And you know what I love about that? Is I'm blind. And that means my eyes are going to see. And I can't wait to experience my resurrection body.
Mm-hmm. I hope to ride horses again. I hope to run, skip, dance, jump, kick, do aerobics. Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. And I will, for the first time, hold my Savior's hands. And I will feel those nail scars. And I'll look into his face. And he will recognize me. He'll see me as the one, yes, who came to have often hemorrhage and human strength. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. And then I will point to my wheelchair over in the corner and I'll say, Jesus, I know I'm not supposed to have this thing in heaven, but you see that wheelchair over there? Well, you were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble because that thing was so much trouble. But the weaker I was in it, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. Thank you, Jesus. You were so wise and wonderful in giving me a gift of quadriplegia. To say that to the Lord, that's going to be heaven for me.
The gospel accounts focus on, they're really written about, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. They all focus on that. That's the point. Other events that happened at the same time, even events as incredible as the graves of other people open and other people come to live again, fade into the background. Everything is secondary. through the focus of Jesus' resurrection. He was divine, not the others. And so the gospel writers focus on what they know they need to focus on. Now let the other information come and go as it does, to the point that it can support, that we can understand and be awed. Yes. But it's not a story about them. It's not a story about them. They're second characters. And as the Gospel of John says at the ending, there are so many things that happen to Jesus, about him, by him, with him, for him, that if we wrote them all down, you don't have enough. I'll amend the Gospel of John. Books to write or films to make about him. Just can't. There's no end to it all. And so we focus on what's essential. And that's the death and resurrection of Jesus.
In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the Messiah was raised as first fruits from the dead. And what that's referring to is that there's the Jewish festival of first fruits. And you bring the first fruits that have grown, and you offer them to the Lord first. And it's the anticipation that the rest of the harvest will come in. You give it to God first. And so Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits for us. And because he is resurrected, we too will be resurrected. He's the first fruits where the harvest is, the assurance that we will be resurrected with him one day. And so the idea is that we are assured resurrection because of his resurrection, which is why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if we believe, we'll be resurrected as well.
As we close, today's the day that we have communion. So as we pray together, and then we'll take our time as we communion. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, as today we look at the end of your life, at the start of ours, you died so that we could have life. I'm so grateful for that. Six miracles of Calvary really are just a picture of salvation. We used to live in darkness. You opened up a way that we could have forgiveness. It's just like the curtain being torn in the temple. You brought us in. But then we have to accept you. We have to believe what you've done. And once we do, there's nothing that can happen to us. But what if we die? We'll be resurrected. And Lord, we don't like death. It's something that we don't like to mention. And Lord, it's not a pleasant thing. But then you said, oh, death, where is our victory? Oh, grave, where is our sting? Because this short life that we have compared to eternity, Lord, once we arrive, no more tears. You tell us in Revelation. No more sorrows. No wheelchairs, as Johnny Erickson said. And we know the crutches, insulin is not needed. No hospital. Lord, what a day that'll be. So Jesus, today, if we haven't made sure that we know you, Lord, may we come to you, and it's as easy as these simple things. We admit that, Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that you died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And you're a living Savior. So I ask you right now, would you come into my heart, forgive me of all my sins, and save my soul? And in simple faith and trust like that, we can be saved. And then once we're saved, you tell us in John, I love those verses, no man can pluck you out of my hand. You were good forever. We can doubt, but that's, we doubt, do we say it right? Do we do it right? Well, the thief on the cross just said, remember me. That's about as simple. And yet you said today, you'll be with me in paradise. So there's nothing we do anyway. It's all of what you've done. Lord, thank you for the price you paid so that we can have life. Would you speak to us even in these next few moments as we remember your death and what you did for us? In Jesus' name, amen.